Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
We are in a particular time of the year represented by Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it's appropriate to talk about a book of the Bible that has confused so many people, and it's full of mysterious symbols and numerous interpretations, and I'm speaking of the book of Revelation. Obviously I can't go through 22 chapters verse by verse, but what I'd like to do is to offer an overview and put it together with other scriptures to help us understand what it's all about. After it says, as Billy read in Revelation 1 verse 1, this is the revelation of Christ to his servants, to show his servants things must shortly come to pass. And he sent the message to John, who recorded it. And it's important to note that it's God's servants who are going to understand it, not everybody. Because you remember in Matthew 13, where he was talking about the parables, Christ said some things are unclear to most people. And they were deliberately so. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whosoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear, but shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." So the message is not for most people. Let's get the context of Revelation. In verse 9 of chapter 1, John says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was on a prison camp, a Roman prison penal colony on the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Turkey. This was in the latter part of the reign of Domitian, who was emperor from 81 AD to 95 AD. And in the latter part there was a renewed persecution of the Christians, because he was promoting emperor worship. He wanted everyone to worship him. However, after Domitian's murder by servants, the next emperor, Nerva, freed all the prisoners, and John returned to Ephesus, where he had been based since the destruction of the Jerusalem 70 AD. Speaking of which, prior to that, the apostles had been expecting Christ's return in their lifetime. We can see this from 1 Thessalonians, which was in fact Paul's first letter that we've got a record of. The Roman army, as you'd know, under Vespasian, surrounded Jerusalem in 69 AD. And the year before, Nero, the emperor, had committed suicide in 68 AD. 69 AD is what they call the year of the four emperors. There were four emperors who reigned. Each three of them reigned only briefly. The fourth emperor was Vespasian. So when the people turned to Vespasian to come to rule, he withdrew his army from Jerusalem in order to go to Rome to obtain the throne. This gave the Christians the opportunity to escape from Jerusalem. And once they'd gone, he sent his son Titus to again surround Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that's when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred. Now, Christ had talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of Christ. The destruction happened in 70 AD, but Christ didn't return. This raised the question in the Christian community: what had happened to Christ's statement about his return? I think Revelation was written to answer this question. It is motivation for us, and it says in Revelation 1 verse 3 that we are blessed if we read and keep the things written in this book. Now, we need to understand about the style of the book of Revelation. It's basically a prophetic book and has a lot of images and symbols. In the Old Testament, prophecy was given. If you got a modern version of the Bible, you see that the prophets were printed in sort of verse form, and prophecy was given orally in poetry, using a great number of symbols. For example, in Ezekiel 1 verse 7, I'll just pick a few examples. Ezekiel 1 verse 7, talks about the four living creatures. Each one had four faces and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight and the soles of their feet like the soles of calves' feet. This is where Ezekiel saw an image of the throne of God, a sort of mobile throne. And then over in Daniel 7, we have the image of the beasts with horns. In Daniel 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, the beasts and horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up amongst them, before whom three of the first three horns were plucked up by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes of speaking like the eyes of man, a mouth speaking pompous words. Then in Zechariah 3, if you make a note of this, Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 14, you have the vision of the high priest in dirty clothes. Then Ezekiel 4:1, you have the vision of a lampstand and olive trees. And it's Ezekiel 5:1, you have the vision of a flying scroll. These symbols were intended to go beyond the intellect of a person and reach down into their imagination and their mind to get the whole person involved in the message, to really reach the person. The first century Christians understood Revelation. However, we live in a different culture and in a completely different age. It's much more difficult for us to understand these things. But there are clues, and I've suggested some, because it harks back to the prophecies of the Old Testament, among other things. And the point to note This is the revelation of Christ and not John in chapter 1. It's to show things that will shortly come to pass. And the message was addressed in chapter 1 to seven churches, starting in Ephesus. In verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." That's the province of Asia. "To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And this is all the western part of what is now the western part of Turkey. And these, in fact, were on a mail route, starting in Ephesus, on a big circle. And in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Doesn't mean he was in the Spirit on Sunday, as a lot of people claim, because of course the Lord's Day was a Sabbath in the New Testament, but that's not the message that he's sending here. It was the day of the Lord, which is spoken in a number of places in the Old Testament, and I'll come back to some of them later. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, these are the messages to individual churches. Now, there are several interpretations of these messages. Certainly, the conditions described existed in the churches of the time. There's no doubt about that. But some believe these conditions would exist through history of the church down to the end time, with different churches or different Christians showing different qualities or failures mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. Others believe that these churches describe different eras of the church over the last 2,000 years. Which of these interpretations is not clear, but the point is that they are direct messages to us, and we should take them as such. They're direct messages. Remember, when John wrote Revelation, there were no denominations nor splinter groups as there are today. These were all congregations of the Church of God, Christians. Each of one of us needs to study these messages carefully and examine ourselves individually and as a congregation to see whether we have the good qualities or we're displaying the bad qualities. See if we are lukewarm. Have we lost our first love that Ephesus talks about, or lukewarm as Laodicea talks about, or fallen into careless, convenient Christianity? Our congregation could lose its lamp. It's warned of that in chapter 5 of verse 2, talking to Ephesus, the first church. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So they could lose out. Is our congregation evil spoken of? The church in Smyrna went through that trial. Are any of us fiddling with false doctrines? The church in Pergamum was admonished by God about that. The church in Thyatira was admonished for allowing sexual sins. The Sardis church was admonished for being spiritually dead and told to wake up and change their hearts and live. The Philadelphia church had a little strength, but they had a door open to them that no one could close. Was that a door of evangelism? The Bible does not say, but it's possible. They held on to God's truth and proclaimed God's name boldly. But watch out, there is a synagogue that belongs to Satan, or a church that belongs to Satan. Those in this synagogue say they are Jews, but they are liars. They're not true Jews. So I exhort each one of you to study these warnings and to examine ourselves and repent when we find sin in ourselves. our congregation risks losing its lamp if we do not stay close to God. So that's addressed to Christians personally. Revelation chapter 4 sets the scene for the prophecy. It takes place in the throne of God. And you will find a parallel, if you make a note of this, in Daniel 7, verse 9 to 14. John was actually taken up in vision to the throne of God. Chapter 4. In Revelation 5, it described a scroll. These days we have books, we don't use scrolls. Scrolls are a long piece of paper, sheet of paper, usually with a wooden stick at each end, which you held the wooden stick and you open the scroll up to read what was inside. And the way this was set up is it was set up like a Roman legal document. As you opened it, you had to break seals to go to the next section. And this had seven seals like a Roman legal document. This is read by Christ. And this is the prophecy in the that Christ gives to John. Then we come to Revelation 6. And you remember Adrian Davis's Bible study pointing to this chapter as central to the understanding of Revelation. We read it, then look back to the previous chapters and forward to the rest of the book. It's pivotal. The key to the Revelation 6 is found in Matthew 24. This is a repeat in symbols of Matthew 24. We don't have to wonder what these symbols mean because they're explained in Matthew 24. Starting in verse 3, he said that the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" He talks about destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age?" In fact, there are two questions there. They may not have realized it, but the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But the end of the world didn't come then. So the first thing he talks about is spiritual deception and the white horse in Daniel 6. It's a picture of a type of Christ, but he has a bow, not a sword. You'll find that Christ is described in Revelation 19 when he returns, he has a sword. This is a false Christ, a false religion. So it parallels chapter 24, verse 4 to 5. Then we have a red horse symbolizing war, which is found in Matthew 24, verse 7. Wars of all sorts. These have been going on for the last 2,000 years, getting progressively worse. And what do you have after war? The black horse, a famine. Because war disrupts agriculture. Africa is a terrible example of this. Africa has great potential to produce loads of food, but continual war stops the farmers from doing anything about it. So you get famine. That's Matthew 24, verse 7. And the pale horse, or it could be a pale green horse, a sickly color, is a disease and death. And a clear example of this was the disease that struck the world after 1918. People weakened by war millions died of disease after the First World War within a couple of years, Matthew 24, verse 7. And the fifth seal, that's the first four seals. The fifth seal is the martyrdom of Christians, which is found in Matthew 24, verse 9 to 13. But it's also, if you look in Luke, the punishment of Israel. Both, this is what we call the Great Tribulation, affects both Christians and the nations of Israel, fulfilling the prophecy way back in Deuteronomy 14, I think. That's Luke 21, verses 23 and 24. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This happened in 70 AD. The Jews were taken, large numbers were taken into captivity and used to build the Colosseum. But it's going to happen again on a grander scale to all the nations of Israel. Now we come to Revelation chapter 7. And this event takes just before the day of the Lord. If you look on your handout, I've made the handout, two forms of the handout. Explanation of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and also an outline of the book, so you don't get confused with trumpets, seals and all sorts of things. So in chapter 7, we have the sealing of the people of Israel who've been converted, who've turned to God. 12,000 from each tribe, except for the tribe of Dan. No one knows why. Protects all Israel who've turned to him. And in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the time of the seventh trumpet. This is when the resurrection occurs. You see in verse 14 that multitude went through the great tribulation, and as I say, the resurrection occurs at this time, and also the heavenly signs. The resurrection is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. And this, we move from the great tribulation, followed by the heavenly signs, which are mentioned in Matthew 24, to the day of the Lord, which is the time of the seventh seal, consisting of seven trumpets. The day of the Lord is mentioned in Joel 1:15. See, Revelation links back all over the place to the prophecies of the Old Testament. You find them everywhere. Joel 1:15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. It's from God. The tribulation is from man and from Satan. The day of the Lord is from God. That's the difference. This is the time of God's wrath. We'll see in Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. So after 6,000 years, time has run out for the sinners. The trumpets are plagues. There's a type, an anti-type, a forerunner and a subsequent event. The type is the plagues of Egypt. We look back to the plagues of Egypt, where Egypt was punished for its sins and its what they did to Israel. And this is the anti-type, a worldwide event. The first four trumpets affect the earth and sea and the lakes, rivers, and more heavenly signs. And in Revelation, that's contained in Revelation 8. In Revelation 9, we have the three last trumpets, and they're also called woes. As I say, my sheet will help you keep these in order in your head, because it can get quite complicated. The last three trumpets of woe is mentioned in chapter 9, and in verse 14, the first woe. Verse 12 is the first, the heavenly signs. The fourth trumpet occurs in verse 8. It's a sort of guided by Satan. It's a sort of chemical type warfare that affects people but not plants or grass. And it's from an army led by Satan. The second woe is a huge army released. The sixth trumpet is the second woe, and it's an army that was released from beyond the great Euphrates. The Euphrates at the time of Revelation was the eastern border of the Roman Empire. So it's all the nations of the east of Roman. And it's a 200 million army. So which sort of part of the world do you get 200 million people in an army?
Asia.
Asia, right, precisely. So it's an Asian army that's coming to destroy into the Middle East. They're all gathering in the Middle East. Now, Revelation 10 is a secret message to John. We have no idea what it means, but Ezekiel also had a message, and he was told to eat the message, as John is here. And Ezekiel was told to eat the message. You'll find that in Ezekiel 3, verse 2 to 3, to eat the message, and it was sweet in his mouth. And this one, sweet is his mouth, but bitter in his stomach, suggesting the message is not good. But we don't know what that message is in chapter 10. Now, chapter 11, we have, before the third and final woe, we have a chapter that talks about the two witnesses. Now, you realize that Christians are no longer in a position to witness to the world. Our witness is finished. But God still has a witness to give to the world. And he's going to put two people, we don't know who they are, all sorts of people claim they are, but we don't know who they are, two witnesses going to come to Jerusalem and to warn all the nations. A parallel you would find would be Moses and Aaron going to warn Pharaoh. God protects them. They're not able to be attacked by anyone. They can't avoid this message. But they're finally killed. And it says in verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Mm-hmm. They're going to see it from all around the world. Prophecy of the iPhone. Eh? They're going to be able to see it. And we can now see events around the world on our phones or iPads. Which is interesting, this is. But then their joy is going to turn to horror when they're raised from the dead. Probably at the time of the resurrection. What you have to understand about these things is that several things are happening at once. There's a resurrection going on, there's invasions here, there's punishments there. And I think once the woe starts, it keeps going. You know? Now, chapter 12 is what they call an inset chapter. This is where Christ expands on something, is an inset chapter. And this expands on the church. And it talks about Satan's attacks on the church. And in fact, the church is going to be protected for 3.5 years. That's what it says. And then there's a great battle in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his demons. We know in the time of Job that Satan was able to go up to the throne of God. This is the point where Satan is not able to go up to the throne of God anymore. He's cast down to the earth. But he persecutes the church. However, in verse 17, not all of the people, or not all of the Christians are protected. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So most of the church will be protected, some won't be and have to be martyrs. In chapter 13, we see a beast. Now this is where we link back to Daniel 7. You remember Daniel 7 had two visions of the Babylonian system. The first vision he had, it was in chapter 2, where he saw this wonderful statue with gold and silver and bronze and iron. That's the Babylonian system presented to the world. In chapter 7 of Daniel, we see the reality as viewed by God. And that's not the same picture. And it talks about four beasts in Daniel 7. Four great beasts. First, like a lion, eagle's wings. Second, like a bear. Third, like a leopard. And the fourth is indescribable. He can't compare it to an animal. It's such, so terrible. Has a huge iron teeth. Now we know what these four beasts are. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the leopard, of course, is Alexandrian Empire, moved very quickly. The fourth one was the Roman Empire. You turn over to chapter 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and authority. So this dragon, this beast, has a combination of all the qualities of all the other empires. So what this does is bring Daniel 7 up to the time of John. We're now looking at one beast. The fourth one has evolved into this multi-faceted beast. And this is where we are in time. There is a second beast that is a religious organization that worships the first beast, inspired by Satan. And you'll see they impose a mark on people to buy and sell. We don't quite understand what this mark is. And then again in verse 18, talks about this beast. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. There's various theories on this, but we know that letters in Greek and Latin, I'm not sure about Hebrew, also represented numbers. And one theory is that it was the name of Nero, but we don't know for sure. There's endless speculation about this. It's not clear at the moment. Verse 14, chapter 14, we now focus on the first fruits who've been resurrected. Throughout this book, we're given illustrations of our reward and the results of our faithfulness, our resurrection, our being in God's kingdom. And this is another example of this encouragement in the midst of this terrible destruction and disaster striking everywhere. We need to remember these, the good outcomes of our faithfulness in the times to come. In verse 8, it talks about the destruction of the Babylonish system. Remember at Daniel, end of Daniel 7, Daniel 2, it talks about a rock made without hands destroying the image. This is the time when the whole Babylonian system will be destroyed. It stretches down to the return of Christ, and those who follow this system will be punished. They're reaping the grapes of wrath. Right. In verse 12 it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. Emphasizing the importance of remaining faithful. In verse 15 it says, on Babylon, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, chapter 15, this is the time of the third woe, and this is when several things are happening. This is the seventh trumpet and the third woe. Several things happen at once. This chapter and the next focus on the seven vials. So the seventh trumpet consists of seven vials. In verse 3 you'll see this is the judgment of God. Chapter 16, verse 2. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Again, these vials are paralleled in Exodus, the early chapters of Exodus and the plagues. That was the type. The aim is to bring about repentance. And the reaction, look at the reaction of the people who are suffering these various plagues in verse 11 of chapter 16. They blaspheme the name, the God of heaven, because of their pains and sores, and did not repent of their deeds. God's aim is to get them to repent and change. And this is the invasion here. In verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They're satanic demons. They're all gathering the people of the earth together. And in verse 15, Christ has another message for us. Behold, I am come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's actually the Mount of Megiddo. And there's a valley called Megiddo, which is actually between Nazareth, is on the north side of Megiddo, of the valley, and Megiddo is a man-made hill where they had a fort in the Old Testament on the south side. And this valley sort of goes north, west, south, east, in from the Mediterranean, and it's a very flat valley, very fertile at this time, and you can imagine huge numbers of men gathering here ready to go down to Jerusalem to fight. In Revelation 17, we come to talk about the false church. The false church uses the false system to control the people. And in verse 6, it's drunk with the blood of the saints. It talks about the beast, and in verse 9 it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome sits on seven hills, so this has been always been connected with the Roman Empire and a church that centered in Rome, mentioning no names. But there is a beast, which is the Roman system, and the woman, a religious system, working together using the power of the Roman government. In Revelation 18, it talks about the destruction of Babylon. And you will see, for example, down in verse 17 of chapter 18, in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and all as many as trade on the seas stood at a distance. It's a huge economic system. And you notice in verse 13, for example, cinnamon, incense, fragrance, oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, bodies and the souls of men. So it's slavery is involved in this as well. And God is punishing her because of her works, her sins. It says in verse 5, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, and mixed double for her. Revelation 19, we come to the return of Christ. Which starts in Revelation 11, he comes on a white horse. Now, in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which he should strike the nations. Because what happens is that all these armies coming to fight each other. There's a king of the north, there's a king of the south, there's the Asian army. They're all coming to fight each other, and suddenly Christ returns and they all turn on him. You know, they think they can fight Christ and his spiritual army, and they're totally destroyed. Complete destruction. And the whole system is destroyed at this point. And in Revelation 19 also, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 7. Let us be glad and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us. It's talking about us. So we have hope in this, in this disaster. We have hope from God. Christ gives us hope and a vision to look beyond the terrible times that are coming. This is when Christ returns to the earth. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as I say, this was Paul's first epistle, the first one he wrote that we have. That has come down to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you'll find, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We don't go to heaven, we meet the Lord in the air, and then we return with Christ to this earth. And yeah, in verse 17 of chapter 19, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men.'" The whole army will be destroyed. That's the return of Christ in chapter 19. In chapter 20, the thing speeds up. Time speeds up. Chapter 20 actually covers 1,100 years. Instead of focusing on events that took place within months or years, we now talk about events that will take place over 1,100 years. And the first one is the binding of Satan. In verse beginning of chapter 20, pictured by the Day of Atonement. And then in verse 4 we have the millennial rulership, 1,000 years, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Then after that we have, in verse 7 to 10, we have the attack of Magog and Gog at the end of the millennium. And in verse 11 to 15 we have a picture of the last great day, when all the rest of mankind are resurrected, judged, and those who don't obey God, who turn away, are destroyed. And if you go back to 2 Peter, this is where 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 to 10 comes in. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, for his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So the righteous will be spirit beings at this point, and physical fire has no effect on spirit beings. The earth is cleansed, ready for a new heaven and a new earth, mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. "Now I saw new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." And this is when we see the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's the city we're looking towards, we're looking for, coming down. This is the time when Christ, when God the Father will come to the earth. God the Father will not come to the earth till this point. All the righteous will be born of the Spirit of God. Then God the Father will come to this earth. He'll set up a new earth with a huge city of Jerusalem, where we will rule with him the whole universe. The final message is to us in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. And I will read the last few verses of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the bride, spirit and the bride say, come, let us hear. Let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And to anyone who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.